We're in Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, we'll read verses 54 to 71, and we'll be looking specifically at 54 to 62. Page 1639. Luke 22, starting at verse 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." So far the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, it's very easy when we're looking at this passage to get so focused on Peter and his experience that we miss Jesus at the center. In fact, that we see that in the broader context, this is really all about Jesus and the road that he's on. The suffering Jesus. And in fact, if you work through the passages here at the end of Luke, you see that Jesus, the road that Jesus is called to fulfill his mission, is a road of slowly being cut off in relationships, cut off from relationships, cut off from others, cut off from his God. Because ultimately, that's what hell is. Hell is to be cut off in your misery from God and from others forever. Jesus here is descending into hell. And the rejection of Peter within his hearing is part of that experience of being cut off, rejected, isolated, separated. It's part of his experience of hell in our place. Think about that. So as we read these verses, it's about what Jesus is suffering at the hands of Peter and others. But Jesus isn't just a sufferer in this passage. Jesus also is the Lord of the situation. And we need to see, even in the face of his suffering, even in the face of his descent into hell, Jesus is active here as Lord, as the Lord of creation, as the Lord of salvation. We see that even with the moment he takes to lock eyes with Peter at just the right moment. And at that moment, we see that with a look, Jesus reaches across. He reaches out to the one who rejects him. And that's our Jesus. With a look, Jesus reaches out to the one who rejects him. 3 hours this morning to walk us through the passage. First of all, Peter's resolve, 54 to 55. Second, Peter's rejection of Jesus. It leads us to think about the ways in which others, but we ourselves, also reject him as our Savior and Lord. And finally, in the middle of it all, in spite of it all, Jesus' redemption. Redemption comes out of this, or begins to come out of this passage. First of all, Peter's resolve in verses 54 and 55. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Here's the picture. Kids, imagine this. Jesus is on the hillside. He's in an orchard. And a big crowd comes with their torches and their swords. And at first, Peter tries to defend Jesus. He whips his knife or whatever it is and ends up lopping the guy's ear off. Jesus puts the guy's ear back on his head. And then they grab him, they tie him up, and the big group of soldiers, they cart Jesus off. They take him down the hill, up into the city of Jerusalem, and to the house of the high priest. Now, the high priest in those days was named Caiaphas. But high priests were replaced every year or two. And everybody knew that the real power broker was his father-in-law, who had been high priest some years earlier. His name was Annas. Annas was the big guy. Caiaphas, well, he was just in name the high priest. So Caiaphas probably lived in a house over here. His father-in-law lived in a house over here. And there would have been a courtyard in between. So that's the picture. Jesus gets first taken into the house of Annas. And then at some time during the night, he gets taken across the courtyard and into the house of Caiaphas, where they do some interrogating. It's not a legal trial. They're interrogating under the cover of darkness. They weren't supposed to do that, by the way. It's supposed to happen during the daytime, according to Jewish law. So all the soldiers and everybody comes back to the house of Caiaphas. And here Jesus is taken away into one of the houses. Meanwhile, all the soldiers and the servants are all mixing together in the courtyard between the houses, and they build a fire. Now listen to this. That takes some guts for Peter to actually follow right into the lion's lair. You got to give him that. He has some guts. Think about it. Peter's not just a follower of Jesus at this point. He's also the guy that cut off somebody's ear. He's a wanted man. Anybody recognizes him as the guy who whipped his dagger at the soldiers. He's in big trouble. Notice also Luke's use of the word follow. Right? It's deliberate. Way back at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says, "Drop your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter says, "No, I'm not worthy. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He says, No. I'm big enough to overcome your sin and your sin problems, Peter, and make you what I want of you. Come, follow me. Jesus later says, if anybody would be my disciple, if anybody would be my follower, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me into whatever difficulties and trials God calls him. And for grace to do that, we need to wrestle with God in prayer for the resources we need. Watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. Well, Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping, right? But Peter, like the rest of the disciples, except for John, most of the others, they scattered as soon as Jesus was arrested. And Peter started to run too, and he stops and he says, "Peter, get a hold of yourself. I told Jesus I would stick with him, and I'm going to stick with him." And he stops and he turns around and he follows. That takes guts. He goes to sit down right by the fire with a crowd of enemies. That takes guts. No doubt Peter's saying the best way to not be noticed, not to stick out, is to just blend in with the crowd. If I hang off to the side, they'll be suspicious. So down he sits. So also in our lives, isn't it true? That we can have the greatest of intentions. We can have the greatest zeal. Say, "Jesus, I love you, and I am willing to do whatever you call me to. I will follow you no matter what. All to Jesus I surrender." We have every great intention. And then we're tested. And then we come into that situation where the heat is on, where we're under the kind of pressure we've never been under before. And suddenly everything begins to unravel. We're struggling to be faithful. We're struggling not only to act rightly in a difficult situation, we're struggling to have a right heart, a heart of humility and love. We're struggling to keep the character of Jesus. Sin in our hearts, sinful patterns, and the desire to react badly arise in our hearts. It's when we're under pressure we realize what I said kind of nonchalantly before, now that it's the time of testing, this is hard. It's harder than I thought it would be to follow Jesus in this. It's harder than I thought it would be not to bolt and run, not to run away. It's harder than I thought it would be to persevere in this with the behavior of Jesus and with the heart of Jesus. And sometimes when we're not in that place, we can look at others in our lives. We look at others who are under tremendous pressure. We see them not always reacting perfectly, right? Or as well as we think they should, and we say, "If I were in their shoes, I think I'd do a lot better." So it was with Peter. He thought he could handle this. He was going to do this. All my friends ran. "No, I'm not going to." And it's as the Bible tells us, "If anyone thinks he stands, let him be careful lest he fall." Let us beware the danger of self-confidence, of having too much confidence in our own abilities to stand for Jesus, in our own abilities to be faithful to God in our own strength. Because when pressure comes, when temptation comes, when we are tested in new ways, sometimes we're not as strong as we think we are. Which again is exactly why we need to be people of prayer. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The last portion of the Lord's Prayer. And our Heidelberg Catechism explains it and actually turns it into a longer prayer. And it's beautiful. It's a prayer we can all pray. What does it mean to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? God, by ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. You got that? We think we got this. No, no, no. We never know when the testing comes. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our own sinful nature, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us. You uphold us. You make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Resolve. But it must be prayerful resolve. Because look what happens to Peter. Verses 56 to, to 60 now. We see Peter's rejection under pressure. Here's Peter sitting around the fire with the others, and a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Sounds like she's talking to somebody else. It's interesting, by the way, that all four Gospels record this event. And it comes out differently in each one, which leads us to conclude that what we have are three betrayal or three denial clusters, right? Here's what I mean by that. They all agree that a servant girl started the process, which in those days would have been shameful. A person without any status in society is able to make Peter tuck his tail between his legs and run. Right? That would have been extremely shameful for a man in that culture. A young lady without any status, she's a slave, okay? They all agree that she started it. But what would have happened is there would have been three denial clusters. She would have piped up and said something, and somebody else would say, "Yeah, hey, that's true. I think he was one of them. Hey, you were one of them, weren't you?" And all along you say, no, listen, I'm not. No, I just finished saying, I'm not, right? So when you piece it all together, you get this kind of back and forth, and Peter's feeling ganged up on. And so the same thing happens three times over, where you have multiple voices chiming in, and the different gospel writers just fix on the one of the voices that speaks to him and one of his responses. That's what we have here. So it's pretty dramatic. Those speaking to him are getting the attention of the crowd, and it's pretty scary for him. If I get caught now, I'm in trouble. And so he says three times, "I don't know him." In fact, other gospel writers make it very clear that he curses himself. This is what he says. "May God damn me in hell forever if I'm lying. I don't know this man." Are you offended? That's what he said. He called down oaths and curses on himself. "May God condemn me to hell forever if I'm lying. I don't know this man." Wow. Rejection. Why does he do it? To save his own hide. Self-protection. He throws his Savior and Master under the bus to protect himself. Self-centeredness is always the root of sin, is it not? The self-centered knee-jerk need and reaction that says, "I am number one, and I need to take care of number one at all costs, even if it means throwing my Lord and others under the bus." He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, says John. Whether we reject him because we don't want his lordship over our lives, right? Like Israel's leaders that night and the soldiers, they reject him because they want nothing to do with his command or his rule over their lives. Or whether we reject him to save our own skin, to preserve ourselves in some way, either way, it is a rejection of the Lord who came to save us. And we can do it in 100 ways every day. Rejection. "I don't know the man." Three times. Calling curses on himself. And just as he spoke, the rooster crowed. How many of you have heard a rooster crow? All right. It's pretty loud, isn't it? Gets your attention. Of course, in an age when there's roosters everywhere, it's kind of a commonplace thing. Remember being in the Dominican Republic once, and you know, I had this nice little myth that roosters only crow first thing in the morning. They crowed all night long. It was a lovely night. Learned to sleep through it after a while, right? But this rooster had something attached to it. This rooster was a trigger. You know what a trigger is, right? A true trigger is something that awakens a memory, or a strong desire or a strong feeling in you, right? Triggers are things that the devil can use to make you cave to a temptation or to an addiction or to some sinful pattern of behavior. But triggers are also something Jesus can use in your life. Remember, the Jesus we speak of here is the Lord of creation. And he's in the driver's seat. He's the Lord of the situation. He's the Lord of creation. He had told Peter even earlier in chapter 22. Listen to what he said, verses 31 and following. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus said to the rooster, Rooster, I got a plan. You're going to play your part in this little plan, okay? You're going to perch on the gate by Caiaphas's house at 5:30 tomorrow morning. And when I command you, you're going to crow because I'm the Lord of creation. I'm the Lord who arranged a fish to swallow Jonah. I'm a Lord who threw the storm at the sea. I'm the Lord that caused a plant to grow up over Jonah and then to die. I'm the Lord who sent the scorching east wind to make Jonah miserable, to teach him everything he needed to learn, to draw him back to me. I am the Lord who sent the prophet Nathan to David to say, you are the man to break through his shell, to wake him up to his sin. I am the Lord of the situation. I will use anything in creation, people, or other things as triggers to get the attention of my children, to break through, to bring them to their senses, to bring them back to me. That's who I am. And that's our Jesus. Think about it. It all happens in the heat of the moment. Peter is terrified and he is calling down curses. And he's not even finished speaking and the rooster crows. Cock-a-doodle-doo, right? Second time, Jesus said he would crow twice. And just at that moment, one of those awkward and terrifying moments, Peter happens to look over. Either Jesus is passing through the courtyard or he's being held in a room with a window and their eyes lock. And Jesus reaches across the divide to the one who rejects him. Even as he's descending into hell, separated, cut off, he will reach across to restore his betrayer. Powerful. You ever thought about why this is even included in the Bible four times? I mean, stop and think about this. At the time these Gospels were being written, guess who was the most powerful human figure in the church? Guess who was the lead apostle? Peter. Guess who could have used his influence to squelch the story, or at least to minimize it, to make it not sound so nasty? But in fact, guess who preached this story over and over and over again as he spread the good news of Jesus around the Roman Empire? The Gospels, to some degree, are based on the preaching of Peter. Think about it. Jesus, through Peter, wants us to know that even this great church leader, the Apostle Peter, is only who he is by the grace of God. The man who called down curses on himself in his eagerness to deny his Lord, forgiven and restored to serve Jesus again. That's powerful. And that reminds us that the Christian faith, among other things, invites us to develop a theology of failure. It's not just about succeeding. It's about who are we when we fail? Who are we when we crash and burn? Who are we when we trip and fall flat on our face? Who are we? In that moment, we are people saved by grace and by grace alone. How do we fail? How do we crash and burn? Do we crash and burn into the arms of Jesus? When we crash and burn, do we turn to Him to find the grace, the powerful grace that will restore us, the only power that can restore us, put us back on our feet, put us back in the race? Only grace can help you overcome that kind of shame and regret over the kind of despair that Peter felt that night. The word for weeping here, weeping bitterly, is often used for people just hysterically grieving at the death of loved ones. Only the forgiving and accepting grace of Jesus can restore someone from that and give them the power and grace they need to pick up and try again. And that's why this is in the Bible. And oh yes, that's relevant for us today as well. Do we have a theology of failure? When we crash and burn, or when others crash and burn, do we truly believe that the path to our restoration, that the path of their restoration, is the grace of Jesus, grace that not only continues to forgive, but grace that enters in and changes us from the inside out? It was because of this powerful and forgiving restoration of Jesus. It was because Jesus reached across the divide to restore him that when the second time came around, Peter did not deny his Lord, and himself was crucified for his faith. This is not academic, folks. We hear around the world today of people being killed, beheaded for their faith. And all through Christian history, right, we celebrate the people who stood strong, who had the power and the grace of God to say, I will not deny my Lord, I will die before my Lord. But we don't often hear the stories of those who crack under pressure and what it's like for them. Listen to this story from Canon Andrew White, Anglican priest, who until recently was called the Vicar of Baghdad. Another an Iraqi Christian got a hold of him. Another Iraqi Christian reportedly claimed that he converted to Islam under ISIS to save his children from death. You say the prayer to Allah, or we will kill your children right in front of you. White said, they came to one of our people the other day, one of the Christians. They said to one man, an adult, either you say the words of conversion to Islam, or we will kill all your children. He was desperate. He said the words. And then he phoned me and said, Father, I said the words. Does that mean Jesus doesn't love me anymore? Jesus still loves you, and he will always love you. That's what he said back to him. Think about it. The issue isn't, do you crash and burn? Where do you go once you have crashed and burned? Do you go back to the Savior for forgiving and life-changing grace? That's a message for each heart here today. And that's why this message, this account, has been included in all four Gospels of the great leader of the early church, the Apostle Peter. Because here we see Jesus, even though he is descending into hell, he's not all wrapped up in his own thing. He is still reaching across the divide for the rejectors, the haters, the very ones who are trying to kill him, the very ones who are betraying him, the very ones who are rejecting him. He's reaching across to redeem them, to redeem you, to redeem me. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we stumble, we trip, we fall, we fail. We have good intentions, we have resolve, and then under pressure, sometimes we crack. And you know it. You see it. And Lord, we need grace. We plead with you for your forgiveness in the face of our rejection, self-preservation. We pray for your forgiveness and grace in the face of rebellion, putting self number one. But we also pray that that same grace would change us from the inside out to more and more make us people who can stand for you, Jesus. Assure us that you will, your grace will make us grow and change. We are so dependent on you. Keep us on our knees for the grace that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together to sing our hymn of the month.